Well, good evening. Looking on the screen, I trust that you'll see we're at least finding our way to 2 Timothy, and most of you realize we're going to go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 together tonight. In your Bibles, please, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin the reading in verse 6. Thank you, Travis Everett, for your leadership tonight, and Song Jason for leading us in prayer to our God. If you have not got a copy of the bulletin, this week's bulletin, today's bulletin, Dan Harbin just put together an excellent article, and so pick that up. If you've not picked that up, go through that, read that. I assure you, you will profit from that. And continue to pray. Lord willing, our meeting begins, has been announced. We've anticipated this a week from today. I have communicated with Terry Slack several times. He is excited about coming here. He is thoroughly prepared and ready to come. We look forward. Marks of maturity. There's going to be some great things there for us as the people of God. Again, that's not me discouraging you. Certainly not Brother Slack discouraging from inviting those who have yet come to Christ. The gospel is for all. The appeal of God's grace through the provision of Jesus Christ. Just invite and encourage any and all to come. But there's going to be some good material, some good lessons for all of us, especially those of us who are in Christ, that we might be encouraged to grow up into Christ. Looking forward to that time, Lord willing, a week from today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his young son in the faith. Paul realizes that he is soon to die. He will not be released this time. And he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, Timothy, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. But Timothy, not only to me, but to all them that love his appearing. I want you to keep the text open here to 2 Timothy chapter 4, because we're going to see some things, even in this context and in this text, that Paul, soon to die, has to say to his young son in the faith, Timothy, who was a preacher of the gospel. My appeal tonight is the appeal of the Holy Spirit of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Finish strong. It's interesting that Paul says to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He made it personal, I think, in part to communicate to Timothy, yes, Timothy, I needed the grace and the provision and the strength of Almighty God through Jesus Christ. But Timothy, there were things and responsibilities and obligations and duties that I had in that relationship. And I have. It's not enough to start strong. Spiritually speaking, we have to finish strong. I'll tell you, it's been 20 plus years ago. I used to run 6 miles a day. I was in shape and could run 6 miles a day. Friend of mine, when I was in Amarillo, Texas, so we're going back 13 years ago, he called me and he was a runner. He said, hey, Paul, I'm going to run. I said, no problem. I used to run 6 miles a day. What do you run? He said, well, we'll start with six. And I said, okay. I got about a mile into it. And my body shut down. My mind told me about in a half mile, you'll never make six. I got one, and I shut down. As I was getting toward the end of that and about ready to shut down, I began to recall what a friend of mine told me years ago. He says, you know, running is a whole lot like hitting yourself in the head with a hammer. It feels good when you finish. I felt really good when I finished. And I stopped. That wasn't a big deal. Stopping that race, stopping that run, it's not a big deal. But to quit in life is. To not finish your race. Paul said, I finished the race. And Paul's race had everything to do with his life. Paul's race had everything to do with his ministry. He made it personal. It was the obligation that had been placed and laid upon him by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all running a race. We are all in this life. But your race may not be my race. And my race may not be your race. The hand that you've been dealt in this life may not be the hand I've been dealt with in this life. But finished we must. Quit must never be viewed by the child of God as a viable option, spiritually speaking. Sometimes life will knock you to your knees because life is fraught with difficulties and adversities. There's conflicts from without, as we'll see Paul says when writing to the Corinthians in his second letter, and trouble from within. Fears, internal fears from within. And what happens is when life happens to us, the challenges that are coming into our lives, we may be tempted, I may be tempted at times to throw in the towel and to quit. And please be advised, it must not be seen simply as quitting and giving up on life. Potentially, it must be seen as quitting and giving up on God. That was not Paul. Paul did not want that to be Timothy. And so in the context, listen again to what Paul says to Timothy. He says in verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You ever had to endure and face pain of the disappointment in others? You ever been betrayed by someone? Paul the apostle knew what it was like to feel the sting of betrayal and abandonment. He said to Timothy, verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. You ever had to endure or face the unjust attacks and accusations that come from others? Paul did. No one stood with me, writes Paul. At my first defense, verse 16, all forsook me. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. But Timothy, but verse 17, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord strengthened me, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. How do you explain such an attitude with regards to his life and at the end of his life? How do you explain it? Is the Apostle Paul some rare breed here? I'm not in any way saying I can relate to him at 51. But my prayer is that my faith will grow and my courage will grow and my outlook and attitude toward life will be like that of the Apostle Paul. And how do you explain this? When you study the life of the Apostle Paul after his conversion, and especially you study the life of Paul in his ministry and how he dealt with his obligations before the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see that what drove the Apostle Paul was his faith and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had such assurance of God's presence, God's power, and God's promise. The Lord stood with me. I couldn't see him and I couldn't touch him, but he was there. His presence was real. His power was sufficient to make me strong even in weakness. And his promises. I had great confidence that I could take every promise of God to the bank because I know him in whom I have believed. And knowing God, Paul was assured that everything God promised, he would faithfully perform because God cannot lie. And if I'm going to finish strong, I've got to look at the Apostle Paul and see things from his perspective and view life the way he viewed life under the sun and connect that to God's presence and his power and his promise. But I believe there are three things, and you knew I would give you three tonight. I believe there are three things. If I'm going to finish the race, there are three things that I've got to think about and I've got to look at. John Maxwell, in one of his books, says the bookends of success are starting and finishing. Decisions help us start. Discipline helps us finish. Those look like really good words. But you know, that's what the New Testament teaches. I think there was a reason. And tonight's lesson, while it has to do with finish, you know, it doesn't necessarily connect itself to the import of what Jesus was trying to teach in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14 when he says, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Are you able to finish? The only reason that I am able to finish my race is because Jesus lives. Jesus was trying to teach those who would follow him to understand the cost and commitment of discipleship. And when I said many years ago, when I said yes to Jesus, one of the things that I needed to understand in saying yes to Jesus and trusting Jesus with my soul and believing in his blood to cleanse me, when I say yes to Jesus and Jesus, you will be my Lord, it's a continual commitment and belief that he is enough and able to see me through. Because when I get to a difficult point in life, where perhaps I may be tempted to give up on life, I'm not going to make it unless I'm convinced Jesus is enough. And the Apostle Paul was. He was. I'm giving it away by telling you I think he was the writer of the book of Hebrews, and if you don't see the Apostle Paul to be the writer of Hebrews, I'm going to fellowship you anyway. Hebrews chapter 12, "Therefore, seeing we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that can so easily beset us, and let us run with" what? "Endurance" the what? "Race that is set before us." I've preached to you about that. And the running your race with endurance. He doesn't stop there. He says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. There's something there. There's a whole lot there. You know what I'm tempted to do when I'm running my race and I'm knocked to my knees and life gives me a blow in the gut? You know what I'm tempted to do? I'm tempted to take my eyes off Jesus and look at my problem, or rather than looking at my problem, look at other people. As if to say, "Lord, why didn't it happen to them? Why aren't bad things happening to bad people? I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do it right." And if I'm not careful, if I take my eyes off Jesus and I put them on anyone or anything else, I'm extremely vulnerable. So if I'm going to run this race, if you're going to run your race, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Let's see some things that he said. Let's see about his life quickly. To be a finisher requires three things, key elements. It requires a clear eye for the goal. Focused pursuit, if you will. Call it vision. You know, the Apostle Paul faced a lot of challenges. I want you to simply listen to some of the words. And I know Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and there's a lot there in Acts chapter 20, especially in the context of an apostle speaking to shepherds that he knew he would never see again. But listen in Acts chapter 20. You yourselves know, Paul says, Acts 20 verse 18, you know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Gentiles of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Isn't the not knowing challenge enough? Now, Paul tells these Ephesian elders, there are a lot of things I don't know about the future. And I go bound in the Spirit, not knowing everything about a tomorrow or a next week or a next month. But this is what I do know, and I can tell you, I can have confidence in this because the Holy Spirit told me, oh, by the way, Paul, here's what awaits you, bonds and afflictions. And here's what Paul says. Verse 24, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. This is where I do like the New King James Version, although better manuscripts don't support this language. Excuse me. But this language, it fits the context. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. Tears. Trials. Chains, afflictions. How is it that a man knows this and says, none of these things move me? That is, none of these things deter me. How is it that he could say that? Paul says, well, I'm going to finish my race. I'm going to finish my course and the ministry I've received from the Lord Jesus Christ with joy. And that is, I am to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. How do you explain that? Paul's devotion to Christ was so strong that when duty called, Paul would do what he was asked to do and go where he was asked to go. Sometimes we want to look at duty and divorce duty from devotion. Paul was devoted to Jesus Christ and driven by the power of the gospel of grace. Paul's greatest goal in life was to finish the ministry, the race, the responsibilities that had been laid upon him by the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel. And another thing I believe that drove the Apostle Paul . He was convinced that when the gospel was preached, when the seed, which is the word of God, was planted, people's lives were going to be changed. Because it's the gospel of grace. It's the power of Jesus Christ to save those that believe. And Paul didn't have to see it to believe in it. He didn't have to see a lot of responses to be convinced that the gospel, the seed, when it's preached and planted, would bring fruit. Paul said, I'm going to face whatever awaits me in this life because I'm convinced it's inside of the will of God, and I'm convinced that behind it is the power of God, and I'm convinced that I do not have to run this race alone. Do I have that kind of confidence? Do I have that kind of vision, clear eye for a goal? Paul did. You'll not have this kind of vision if you're not spending time in the Word. You'll not have this kind of vision and mentality and outlook on life if you're not getting into the Word and understanding what God's will is for your life and how God works in this life. Clear vision. Clear eye for the goal. But also a strong heart to get there, an undivided heart. You can call it single-mindedness. Listen again to the Apostle Paul. You know this text in Philippians chapter 3. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing. Does not that language suggest singleness of purpose? And Paul says, one thing I do. Well, what is that? Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And it's in this context that Paul connects that attitude toward life, that outlook on life, that single-mindedness, he connects it to Christ, being found in Him, having a righteousness which is not of my own, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Paul connected everything to Christ. You see, a heart that's fully convicted is the heart that will fully follow. Does that describe you? Does that single-mindedness describe me? Don't wait till life knocks you to your knees to look at the importance and the essentiality of an undivided heart. And then finally, an unshakable trust, a confident belief in God, the presence of God, as we said, the power of God, the provision of God. Call it faith. And so Paul would say, as we noted to Timothy in that second letter, back in chapter 1 and verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. Whether Paul's talking about the idea of the gospel that had been entrusted to him, or whether Paul's dealing with his own very life as he awaited the time to end his life, Paul was confident in the presence, in the promise of God. He doesn't say, I think. He says, I know. I'm absolutely persuaded. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's unshakable trust. There is laid up for me a crown of life. God wants His people in Jesus Christ to have that faith, to have that confidence, because it's not placed in ourselves. It's not placed in our own righteousness. It's placed in Jesus Christ and in the work of Jesus Christ. Yes, our faith. Yes, the way we live. But ultimately in God. If I have to see everything in order to believe it, how is it faith? We walk by faith, says the Apostle Paul, not by sight. We walk by faith. To walk by faith, the reality of walking by faith, or one of the realities of walking by faith, is to acknowledge that my perspective may not necessarily align with God's perspective, but perspective does matter. Pardon the illustration, BJ. It's a move illustration. You know, preachers, we move, and I've gone through several moves. And I can remember when Amy and I were moving from Amarillo to Cedar Park 13 years ago, and we both one day walked through our house, and I remember looking through our house and looking at all these boxes and all this stuff that had to be packed up, thinking, I'm never going to be able to get this done. Amy, how are we going to get this done? I mean, I walked through the kitchen, I walked through the living room, I walked through the bedroom, our bedroom, then I walked through the kids' room, and I thought, how are we going to ever get this done? And Amy said, we are going to get it done one room at a time. My God, come on, you sound like a preacher. It made good sense. One box at a time, one room at a time. When Caleb was leaving for college, I don't know if he had gone to some site or he'd heard it from someone who wanted to give him great wisdom as an entering freshman about how for the next 4 years of his life, how many books he was going to have to read, statistics says, how many tests he was going to have to take, how many quizzes he was going to have to take over the next 4 or 5 years. Somebody said, you know, you're going to read nearly 100 books in the next 4 or 5 years, really. But that's what they said. And then somebody says, you're going to take so many quizzes. Can you imagine an entering freshman if you say, okay, I want you to do this. We're going to get 100 books and we're going to stack them on the table. And I'm going to get 500 sheets of paper and we're going to put 500 sheets of paper on there and that's going to represent every quiz that you're going to take. Can you imagine an entering freshman looking at the thing and saying, I'm done before I start. I quit. I don't think I can endure this for the next 4 or 5 years. One semester at a time. But hear me. Our Lord gives us even better perspective and wisdom on life in Matthew chapter 6. He says one day at a time. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and it's in the context of worry. And we do deal with anxieties. Worry. Each day has enough trouble of its own. One day at a time. One day at a time. I want to close by taking us to 2 Corinthians. I want you to listen to some of the words. Since we started with the Apostle Paul and we used him as a great example, let's end with the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and it was his second letter. And this was at a time in Paul's life where he had endured an awful lot. He had faced an awful lot as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he would use language like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side. Hard pressed. But he said, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Struck down. When I read struck down, I wasn't a wrestler. I wasn't a boxer. But when I read struck down, I think about one of the first times as an athlete I had the wind knocked out of me. And it dropped me to the ground to my knees. I was struck down, but not destroyed. I got up again. Some of you have been knocked to your knees. Some of you, life has knocked you down. But you haven't been abandoned by your God. You haven't been forsaken by God. It doesn't have to be the end of your story or race. But it's in that context that Paul said, we have the same spirit of faith, and so we believe, and therefore we speak. And it's in that same context, he says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, therefore we do not lose heart. But go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says in verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Or maybe think about what he had said earlier in chapter 3 and verse 4. And we have such trust or confidence through Christ toward God. Or in verse 5, our sufficiency is from God. Or verse 12 of chapter 3, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Triumph in Christ. Confidence through Christ. I want to say this so as to be understood. I have been fortunate in my preaching life and ministry. There have been few and very few occasions where I was unjustly attacked. But the Apostle Paul had been unjustly attacked and accused an awful lot. What gets you through that? To the Apostle Paul, and he didn't go around with a chip on his shoulder, don't misunderstand me, but to the Apostle Paul, his great confidence was found in Christ. All Paul needed was the approval and acceptance of Jesus Christ. He didn't need it from men. He only needed it from the Lord Jesus Christ, because that was his judge. And that was the one who died for him. And when the Apostle Paul knew he was inside the will of God and he had the approval of Jesus Christ, that was enough to help him to face life one day at a time. And what I want you to understand in this context is, first and foremost, our sufficiency is found in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. That must always and forever be enough. But secondly, in this context, when you get to chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, listen to what else Paul says. He said, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled. One translation said harassed. I like that. We were harassed on every side. Outside were conflicts. That is, he had the false teachers and those who you could put skin on them who were after Paul to discredit Paul. He could see them. He could touch them. He knew that they were enemies of him because they were enemies of Christ. And he said outside were conflicts. But inside, fears. That just internal agitation of spirit. Who's going to be next? What's going to be next? When and where will life again knock me to my knees? You know something about fears from within? I believe that you do. But listen to what Paul says. Nevertheless, verse 6, nevertheless God who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Wow. First, God will never leave you nor forsake you. What comfort. But secondly, Paul said, what encouraged me and helped me and comforted me? God sent me Titus. Here comes Titus. You have a Titus? In your life, I do. Will you be a Titus? I trust that you will. And the second thing I'm wanting you to appreciate is what God does providentially to help His people finish strong is He works through His people. That's why He gave us, or one of the reasons He gave us, the church. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. Thank you for the time tonight. BJ, thank you for the message this morning. What a good day. It was a football game. It was New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech was playing California. It was late in the second quarter. Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California. And in his excitement, he ran the wrong way. He ran the wrong way for 65 yards. He was tackled on the 2-yard line by his own player. You can imagine how Roy felt at halftime in the locker room. Reporters said he was embarrassed and humiliated. He had cost his team needed points in the first half. And it's reported that he sat in the corner all alone with his head buried in his hands, reluctant to go back on the field. When most everyone had left the locker room, his coach came up to him and said, "Roy, get up. The game's only half over." It's not time to quit. I don't know if the game's half over for you. I don't know if the game's half over for me. But I know God's message to His people in Jesus Christ is quitting is not a viable option. If you're here tonight and you're not in Jesus Christ, you can't make it without Jesus. You can't save yourself. You can't cleanse yourself of your sins. You can't go from hopelessness to hope without Jesus. And thanks be to God, heaven has given us the best that heaven had in the gift of Jesus Christ. What awaits is your response of faith. You must believe. You must believe with all of your heart that Jesus was who He said He was, the Christ of God. And you must have belief so strong enough that you're convinced that because Jesus lives, you can live. Because Jesus was resurrected in the first fruits, one day your resurrection is assured, but you want to be ready to meet Him. You have to be ready to meet Him. And you cannot stand ready if you're yet in your sins. Only Jesus can save. Will you come to Him tonight and acknowledge Him as the Christ? Put Him on in baptism. Be immersed in water, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission of your sins. As God's child, have you fallen from grace? Have you walked away from God? Have you thrown in the towel? Have you given up not just on life, but have you given up on God? Don't quit. Turn and ask God for grace and mercy and forgiveness and the blood. The promise of God, the blood of Jesus Christ, will cleanse you. God will forgive you. Jesus is enough. Surrender your life to His. If we can help you spiritually tonight, if we can hold up your hands to encourage you through prayer, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.